One of these days, I'm going to get this preaching thing right. Every few months, Father Tom and I get together with our calendars and we split up the preaching responsibilities. When, oh when, will I learn to come to those meetings with more than just my calendar and come armed with the lectionary readings? Because frankly, they're just simply some lectionary readings that I have a difficult time connecting with. If I'd learned to plan better, Father Tom would be preaching today, not me. I'm sure that has more to do with me than it has to do with the readings, but if I just learned, I could avoid Sundays like this. It would make my life easier, and I guess it's the laziness in me. And besides, we all know that these difficult texts are the ones that get Father Tom's motor running. So maybe one day I'll learn. But alas, today is not that day. For me, our gospel lesson is a collection of contradictions and unfinished business. I find it difficult to find something that you and I can connect with. Not understand, but connect with. Intellectually, I understand the point of the readings. It is the last Sunday of Lent, and we're headed to the cross and ultimately to the resurrection. And like a child anxious for the arrival of the Easter Bunny, our lectionary skips ahead to Jesus' last week. Palm Sunday has already happened. Jesus is teaching and healing in Jerusalem, and it's a big time in Jerusalem because it's the festival of the Passover, a holy time, but also a festive time. Families are gathering, and there's lots of activity, and the kids are coming home, so we got to go to the grocery store and all that. And amidst all that activity, we get a story about some Greeks who are there to worship, who want to see Jesus. Wait a minute. What in the world are some Greeks doing in Jerusalem for the Passover? It's not their holiday. Maybe they were converts, although we're not told. Maybe they were like the God-fearers that we hear about in Acts, who weren't converts but were sympathetic and actually practiced some Jewish customs. But again, we're not told. Who knows? Maybe they were just there to set up their funnel cake booth at the big festival. But we are simply not told. And they approach Philip, wanting to see Jesus. And that does make some sense because Philip had a Greek name and he was from Bethsaida, a region where Jews and Greeks coexisted peacefully. But Philip, one of the 12, one of the founders of our faith, can't make a decision. So he goes to his friend Andrew for some help. Here we have Jesus who is mixing with the crowds, teaching and healing and accessible. But for some reason, the Greeks feel like they need a go-between to get to see this man all this fuss is about. Maybe it's as simple as the fact that they were Greeks. I don't know. Maybe they just didn't know which one Jesus was. But again, we're not told. I can picture Jesus sitting on the steps of the temple with a crowd of believers and just those who were intrigued, hanging on his every word, and the Pharisees and chief priests standing above them, looking down on them both literally and figuratively with disgust. And Philip and Andrew walk up to Jesus and whisper in his ear, "There's someone here to see you." And do you want to know Jesus' answer? Well, join the club. Jesus doesn't answer Philip or Andrew. And frankly, we don't know if the Greeks ever get to meet with him. And you know what? That's not the Messiah that I expect. He simply doesn't turn away those who are seeking him, Greek or not. Remember the Canaanite woman and the crumbs falling from the table story? Jesus doesn't turn people away. But instead, in this gospel, Jesus talks about himself and his situation. The hour has come. Unless a grain of wheat dies, it can't bear fruit. Those who love their life lose it. Whoever serves me must follow. My soul is troubled. The light is with you just a little bit longer. We even get a voice from heaven that sounds to some like thunder. And all this is where I'm supposed to go with this sermon. The words of Jesus himself are in today's lectionary to lead us into the next 2 weeks. They are the words the disciples and the crowds could not understand because the suffering and dying Messiah was not the one that they wanted. They couldn't see Jesus for who he really was. They wanted a king, a conqueror, an earthly savior. And right now, Jesus wasn't living up to his end of the bargain. But as I read this text for about the 20th time trying to come up with a sermon, something jumped out at me that I'd never noticed and I never really considered. It's something that I just glossed over in this reading. And suddenly for me, I found a place of connection. I found, for me, the point of it all. And it's in the very last sentence of the text. After Jesus had said all this, he departed and hid from them. Hid from them. Really. I understand the literal part of this, that Jesus needed a break. He was stressed. But I find the wording interesting because, if we'll admit it, that's something that every one of us can relate to. Jesus has just entered Jerusalem in the most public way possible, Palm Sunday, and now he hides. A God that hides from us, that's not the Jesus I know. We proclaim in our faith God's presence with us, the Holy Spirit that guides us. We do not proclaim a God who hides from us. But we've all experienced it, haven't we? When we're healthy, we call ourselves blessed. But what do we say when that devastating diagnosis happens? Sometimes it just seems like God is on vacation, just watching all the suffering and the injustice and not lifting a hand to do a thing about it. Sometimes in our lives, the darkness is so thick that there's no way light could penetrate it. The joy of Christ can seem like a distant memory. It's hard to laugh and sing and take in the joy and wonder of being alive sometimes, isn't it? We hear others talk of God's love and peace and his ability to transform lives, but there are times when it just doesn't seem to apply to us. Where are you, God? Why are you hiding? And such a feeling is a part of our living. It is a part of our living. It is not a lack of faith. In fact, it's a feeling shared with the company of saints throughout the history of mankind. Think of Job. Think of the psalmist clenching his fist in anger toward God. Think of Abraham and Sarah and broken promises. And even think of the hiding Messiah, who for us became the greatest of companions for unanswered prayers. When he cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's fine and good, isn't it? But having companions in the darkness really isn't good enough, is it? And it's in that darkness that I think we can maybe begin to find some deeper understanding in today's gospel. There was a TV show a few years back called The Book of Daniel. It didn't last very long, but it was about Jesus not appearing as you would expect, who regularly appears to the central character of the story, an Episcopal priest named Daniel. The priest and Jesus carry on frequent conversations about issues of everyday life, but the priest wonders, why me? Jesus, why don't you talk to other people like you talk to me? He wants to know. I do, Jesus responds, but a lot of them just aren't listening. You know, I think it's true for all of us that there are times when God seems to be hiding, where God is known more as an absence than as a presence. Those are dark. Those are dark and empty places. But consider the possibility that maybe God is not hiding as much as we're not paying attention. Consider the possibility that God may not be hiding as much as simply not meeting our expectations. Did you hear that? We don't want to admit we have expectations for God, but we do. Instead, we'll say things like, life's not fair, because that sounds less harsh. It pains us to acknowledge how often we can throw a spiritual hissy fit when God isn't as we expect, or use his power to give us what we want. People of faith can be notoriously unwilling to accept life as being any different in any way from what we expect. And alas, we'll end up blaming God, the hiding God. And you know, God is a God who hides, but not by abandoning us, but who so often hides himself to the patterns and expectations that we impose upon him. That's what the disciples, that's what the crowds could not understand. That's why they couldn't distinguish his voice from thunder. That's why I was having so much trouble connecting to this gospel. God can seem so far away, even absent, when he's not doing what we think he should. And it's in times such as that that we can take the world and life for granted. We can stop looking for the holy. We can stop looking for God in the people who love us, in the ones who care for us in our pain, in the challenge to be a part of something greater than ourselves, in the wonder of just simply being alive in this world. So, what can we do when God seems to be hiding from us? Well, I'm glad you asked. I guess the only advice that I have for you is, don't put up with it. If God seems to be hiding, don't stand for it. Don't resign yourself to a life cut off from joy that springs from God's presence. Clench your fists like the psalmist and shake them at God if that's what you feel like doing. Tell God that you're sick and tired of it. Tell God you're tired of feeling like he's hiding from you. Tell God whatever it is that's on your mind and your heart as truthfully as you know how. Because it's in that place where the seeds of expectations die in order for us to realize the new fruit of possibility. It's in that place where the Messiah will never let us down. It's a promise. God love you. Amen.